1 Kings chapter 19, and reading again at verse 4. 1 Kings 19 at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And we shall consider in particular these words of Elijah in verse 4, as the Lord is pleased to enable us. "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life. It is enough." This is definitely a case of depression, Elijah's depression. There is a stigma in the world regarding mental illness. That stigma, alas, is also found in the visible church. In James chapter 5, we read that Elijah was a man of like passions to ourselves. In other words, he had a nature like our own, a human nature. And therefore, if it can happen to him, it can happen to us, because we have the same nature, a human nature. And it would seem from the context that Elijah, and of course every other child of God, never expected this to happen to him. He was taken by surprise, by his own actions, by his own way of thinking. So let us consider, first of all, from this case study, first of all, depression. How does a believer, and believers are not exempt from depression, how does a believer think in depression? How does he act in depression? How does he feel in depression? And what is his language in depression? And secondly, we shall consider God's treatment of his children when they are in depression. What we must remember at the beginning is that a human nature is a unity of soul or spirit and body. And it is clear from the context that Elijah was exhausted mentally and physically. We don't read that he was eating. We don't read that he was sleeping. And sometimes the believer is so lifted up by the Spirit in spiritual activity that he or she forgets these things, that we have a body. And when the body goes down, the mind may fight to stay up, but it cannot fight against what we may call gravity within the human nature. If the body goes down, it will drag down the mind with it. And the mind begins to experience a loss. The person is, as they sometimes say, not himself anymore. And there is an experience of losing control of the situation, and of your own mind, and even movements and perceptions. It would seem that Elijah's disappointment and the threat of Jezebel acted as a trigger upon his already internal state of exhaustion. It was, so to speak, the last straw which tipped the balance. And what did he do when Jezebel threatened him? He fled for his life. Now, when a person is depressed, they are no longer perceiving things in a rational, accustomed manner. We read in verse 3, when he saw that, when he saw Jezebel's threat to himself, he fled, he arose and went for his life. Now, this was irrational. He had already stood against greater odds than one woman and many threats. They had tried to hunt him down for years. And he stood before them all because he was conscious of standing in the presence of God. But you see how irrational his perception of this threat was. If God had protected him all these years, why should he suddenly turn and run now? But he did. And probably as soon as he did, he wondered at what he had done. He surprised even himself, you might say. Now, there may have been, we cannot rule it out, there may have been some satanic activity involved. There is a world of unseen evil spirits as well as good spirits. And Satan not only attacks a Christian at his weakest point, but he will sometimes attack at the strongest point. He will sometimes wait for overconfidence, or he will sometimes wait until the person reaches a state of exhaustion, like Elijah, and then he will attack at the strongest point. And Elijah's strongest point was his faithfulness. And he took a stand, and now he flees for his life. A great change had occurred in him. He was exhausted, and yet, look at the activity. A person who is depressed, although they are in a sense exhausted in their body, is very restless. And they look for rest, but they can't find it. Sleeping flees away, or they may have a little sleep and waking up very early in the morning and be alert. And everyone else is sleeping. So you see, although he was exhausted, he was restless. And he wanted to get away. These are his actions. Fear can produce energy. The urge to get away from a perceived threat. And yet, the threat was perceived irrationally. Because God had shown him that he would help him against greater numbers than Jezebel and her threats. These were his actions. What were his feelings? Well, first of all, he was disappointed. All these people in Mount Carmel, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Where were they? They were not supporting him. They were not to be seen. God says there were 7,000, but it doesn't say much for them that Elijah didn't know where they were. And he was disappointed. No change had occurred visibly in the state of Israel. Despite all the applause on Mount Carmel, nothing had changed. He was disappointed. But he was also disappointed in himself. He had survived for years on his own without people. Isn't it strange that a faithful man of God was treated like an outcast? Not only by the state, but by the visible church. Strange, but it does happen. Recently, for example, we could take the case of Arthur Pink, treated as an outcast, and yet the man was faithful. Elijah, you see how he says, I only, I. He felt he was on his own. Now, it hadn't mattered much to him until this point. But in his weakened condition of mind and body, of exhaustion, it did matter. And he began to feel his loneliness. He began to feel the lack of support that he was receiving, not only in the state, but even from the visible church. And he arose and went for his life, disappointed, frustrated, but disappointed also in himself. When a person is depressed, he or she finds it difficult to cope with himself. And that's why we read, he left his servant there and went on by himself. He was finding it hard to cope with himself, never mind a servant. The servant would have to serve him, yes, but he would have to supervise the servant. And he couldn't even bear this responsibility. He couldn't cope with his own feelings. And he wanted to be alone. And yet, in a sense, it's the worst thing that a depressed person can desire, to be on his or her own. Because support is something which is good. The world calls it social support. We would also call it spiritual support. Encourage one another daily. We are all in the body. When one weeps, the other are to weep. When one rejoices, the other is to rejoice. But Elijah failed to experience this in his time. And doubtless there are people in our age who are isolated in their service of God. So he left his servant, but he continued out into the wilderness. He wanted to be alone. Now, when a person is depressed, their desires and perceptions are not rational. They are not in a good state to make decisions which are good for themselves. And that's also why it's helpful to have others, to have other people's counsel. But he wanted to be alone. He himself. That's what he was coping with. He himself went a day's journey. Another day. Probably no food and no sleep. Another day. It's often the strongest people that come into depression, not the weakest. Because the strong person feels to himself, well, he says, I've gone through this before. I can go through the pain barrier or whatever. Now, it's rather like driving a car. If you're driving a car and a red light starts flashing on the dashboard, if you stop immediately, you will have a minor repair. It won't take long. But if it's flashing and you keep going on and on, you're not going to have a minor repair. You're going to have a major repair. And it's going to take a long time before that major repair is completed. And that's why we say it is often the strongest people who end in depression. Because they have strength to fight against it for longer. But little do they realize they're actually going down more and more into a trough, from which they will not be able to extract themselves by their own strength. And that actually tells us something about Elijah's strength. As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, he said, it is obvious that he did not stand in his own strength. Because when he was left to his own strength, he fell. We have another example of that in Hezekiah. When he was left to himself, he fell. Elijah's strength came from God. And that is a rebuke to anybody who thinks they can go through this life without depending on God minute by minute. If we're going to get through this wilderness, we have to lean on our Beloved. And leaning means continuous leaning. But you see, sin within us, or unbelief within us, will tempt us to say, well, I can manage this without God. It's only a small thing. I can use God for the bigger things in life. But this little thing, I can manage it by myself. Now, that is the beginning of going astray. If the Lord said, without me ye can do nothing, he meant every word of it. And God, as Jonathan Edwards put it, God is glorified by man's dependence. That was the title of one of his famous sermons. So you have his actions, his feelings, his thoughts. He wanted to die. He said, "It is enough." In other words, he felt he could do no more. That his situation was hopeless. And a depressed person is filled with negative thoughts. And you see in his language expressing his hopelessness. I. He is looking at himself. And he sees nothing in himself to bring him any confidence or hope. Now there is a real connection in the Christian life between hope and devotion to God. Strength, motivation. Where there's a lack of hope, there's a lack of spiritual motivation. You can see that in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was exhorting the people to follow God, obey God, believe God, trust in God. Their reply was, there is no hope. And so they didn't. So you see, this sense of hopelessness leads a person not to trust and depend and not to try anything in God's name. And he said, it is enough. He felt there was nothing more he could do. And he probably was afraid to do anything, because what he had done had ended in failure. And he looked at himself, I am no better than my fathers. And he saw in himself failure. It was a surprise. It was totally unexpected. And he was a disappointed man, but mostly disappointed in himself. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? If we are not trusting in God, if we're only looking to ourselves, then we will be cast down. But it's not a case of saying we'll snap out of it. It's not a case even of saying pray yourself out of it or pick yourself up. That is the very thing you cannot do. If you could do it, you would do it. You see Elijah's posture here. Formerly it was before whom I stand. He's not standing now. He's on the ground. He's exhausted. He feels that he is beaten. He feels that he is a failure. And he feels that there's nothing he can do about it. But there's one thing in his favor. He calls upon the Lord. There was despair, almost. But he calls upon the Lord's name. O Lord, take away my life. Now a person in despair, absolute despair, with an absence of hope, cannot live. He or she will take his or her life. He would not. He had not reached despair. But he had probably come as close to any Christian could to the edge of despair. Take away my life. He felt he was useless. That he had not only disappointed himself, but he had disappointed God. That he could no longer be used because he had turned away from the Lord's service. He sat down. He requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life." The desires, the decisions, even the prayers of a person who is depressed are irrational. Irrational. This was the man who would never die. But he couldn't see that. And the depressed person, you see, is limited by depression to the here and now and to the past. They find it difficult to look beyond their present circumstances. They find it difficult to hope that God can change things. "Let me die," he says. "It is enough." Now, that is a brief description of a Christian in depression. Their thinking, their feelings, their actions, and their language. Let us come, secondly, to how the Lord treats his children in a depressed state. First of all, the Lord cared for the body. Now, some people would find that unexpected. But the Lord, first of all, cared for the body. And we do not believe this was any created angel. We believe this was an appearance of Christ, the angel of the Lord. We are soul and body. The body God cares for, and we should care for it too. There's a kind of pseudo-spirituality which says that you do not care for your body. When Paul said, "I keep my body under," he was talking about temptation. He wasn't talking about nourishment. Because not only are we psychosomatic creatures, in other words, our mind affects our bodily condition, but we're also, if we may coin a word, soma psychic. Our body affects our mental state. Whether it be the bodily vitamins or glands or hormones, it does have an effect on our mental state. And the Lord's care, notice, is always, in his wisdom, according to our needs. And the primary need that the Lord saw was the need for the body. For the body to recover strength, to sleep, to eat, to drink. When a person isn't sleeping, sleep deprivation, their mind is certainly affected. We need sleep. God gives his beloved sleep. How many people actually pray that God would give them a good sleep? But it says he gives his beloved sleep. But he also gives to his beloved in the sleep. "I sleep," says the spouse, "but my heart waketh." When we sleep, the communion which our soul enjoys with God is not suspended. It may be subconscious, but the spirit doesn't sleep. We are still joined to the Lord. And sometimes we wake up in the morning and we have thoughts or words or verses of scripture. And in many cases we believe it is right to trace that to the Spirit's activity within us. God cares for the body. And so should we. Man is a unity. Sleep deprivation will affect your mind for the worse. We need to sleep, eat, and drink. And after the bodily strength was restored, which would affect the mind, Elijah then had the capacity, the strength, to hear what God was going to say. Because if you talk to a depressed person and they're still in weakness, and they're still in exhaustion, they will not take in what you say. You are speaking to a person who does not yet have the capacity to act rationally and to respond acceptably to what you say. Indeed, they will not accept what you say because they are so convinced that their perception of things is right. But when they are restored to strength, then God speaks. Sometimes we speak of therapy as a talking cure. And the word therapy simply means care or treatment. We have spiritually a talking cure in the Bible. We were singing in Psalm 107. He sent his word and healed them. God was going to speak to Elijah. And that was going to put Elijah on his feet spiritually, now that he was on his feet physically. For it was the physical first, and then the spiritual. Now you'll notice that God did not rebuke him. He asked Elijah a question, and then he did something which we would be wise to follow. He listened. He listened. And he let Elijah talk about his feelings, his thoughts, his disappointments. And then he asked him another question. And he listened again. Now there's some difference of opinion regarding the fire and the earthquake and the rushing mighty wind. It can be taken that this is God's way of working. Acts chapter 2, there was a rushing mighty wind. Acts chapter 16, there was an earthquake. Fire, the burning bush. But it may also be taken, and some do take it, as a reflection of Elijah's internal state. That this had been Elijah's way of working. And that he was disappointed because it had not been successful. And remember, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, and there are similarities. But now God works through a gentle voice. And he does not rebuke Elijah. In one sense, how can we rebuke a person who is depressed? They did not go into that condition by choice. There is a need for understanding. He listened, he questioned, but he did not rebuke. And there was a gentle voice. And Elijah was now experiencing sympathy. Now we say sympathy because we believe this was Christ. And we believe that Christ can be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. And we believe also that the Father has a pity, the pity of a father for his children, that he knows our frame, that we are dust. But furthermore, we can suggest from a word used in Gethsemane that the Lord himself experienced some degree of depression. There is a word used to describe his condition in Gethsemane, a word that can denote despondency or literally being absent from home, not feeling at home. And it's sometimes translated as depressed, cast down. Elijah was experiencing sympathy from someone who knew his frame. And there was communication, the very thing which he had lacked for many years. There was support, spiritually, socially, physically. God put him back on his feet and spoke to him. And he gave him something to do. Elijah had, in a sense, lost the meaning and purpose of his life. He felt, enough, it is over, end, time to die. God gave him something to do, to assure him that he was not useless. He was not a failure. There was still work for him to do. And when he heard the still small voice said, go, go. Now it is very comforting that the Lord does not cast off his people for their failures. There was a similar occasion in the life of John Mark. Mark had accompanied Paul and Barnabas into Asia Minor, and then he turned back. He deserted. He came back to Jerusalem, we believe, and there he no doubt felt he had failed. Paul also felt he had failed. But later, after his repentance, God received him back. Now Barnabas received him back. Paul at first was not inclined to receive him. But at the end of Paul's life, he was convinced. He wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, bring Mark with you, because he is useful for the ministry. And the Lord brought back Elijah, because he was useful for the ministry. Go, return on thy way. Motivation, work to do, company as well. Take Elisha. There was going to be company of a like-minded friend. And it does seem that Elijah's last days were more happy than his earlier ones, although he was still serving the same master. And you can go through periods of isolation and despondency, but God can change things. And weeping may endure for a night, but joy can come in the morning. Although in the darkness you probably don't expect it or even hope it. God can change things and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even hope for. Meaning, purpose, something to do. Now it is very hard, but we are to try to attain to it by prayer, to forget the things that are behind. To forget the things that are behind, but stretch forward to the prize, to the mark of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And God encourages us to forget the things that are behind. It is difficult for us to do. For example, when we sin, it's very difficult to forget it. They say forgive and forget. It's very difficult, especially your own sin. But you see, God does it. When God forgives, he forgets. Their sins and iniquities, I will remember no more. And we are encouraged to do likewise. To forget the things that are behind and to stretch forward to the prize. So in conclusion, he restores our soul. It is not a work that we can do, or even believe we can do, but he can do it. God enabled Elijah and enables us to endure to the end. And it is endure. It is persevere. It means that we continue under something that is a great burden to us. Now, statistics tell us that one out of two people who are depressed will have a relapse at some time. And that's endurance. Knowing it will come back, perhaps, and especially when it does come back, when you are cast down again. But there is perhaps more comfort the second or the third time, because God brought you through it the first time. You have experienced His faithfulness. You have also learned that you need patience. Because when you come into this condition, it is not a quick cure. You need patience. It can take months or even years until you begin to come back up out of the trough. God enables us. This still, small voice, gentle voice, can accomplish great things. There is great power in this word from the Lord, this word to our hearts. Comfort ye, Jerusalem. Literally, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. Now then, my friends, if it's so difficult for a Christian to endure depression, what must it be like for those who have no God, those who are without hope, without God in the world? If the righteous scarcely are saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? We are scarcely saved, with great difficulty saved. But we endure to the end, according to His promise. And for those who are suffering, not only physically, but mentally and spiritually, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. He sent His word and healed them. And may the Lord send His word to any here who is saying to herself or himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Because the promise is, "Thou shalt yet praise Him." And may He bless His word to us.